Father, what a privilege it is to come and worship. What an honor it is to bow before your throne and give you praise. And Father, your people have made that decision today, an intentional decision to come and worship. And Father, we have sung to you with the best of our voices. Our minds and heart have been fixed on you as we have sung unto you. And Father, as we come, your people, we're a needy people. We need you, Father, to touch our lives, to draw us close to you on a moment-by-moment basis. No doubt those who suffer among us today are already there, for they have found that's the only place that they can go to receive help in time of need. And Father, those who have been blessed, abundantly blessed, Father, I pray that you would draw all of us close to you. But Father, especially for those who suffer this morning, some suffer physically, and Lord, we've had some great miracles that you've worked among us over the last few weeks. A young lady who has a new kidney, who can go on about her life now in a way that's not shackled by the malady that she suffered with so many years. We have a precious sister, Father, who was given a report from the doctor, it's malignant. And Father, this week we know that she has found out that it's gone. And we give you the praise. And Father, there are those who are still waiting for you to touch their lives, and we ask you to do that today. All for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 1 Peter 5 is where we are this morning. Read with me, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you've been with us, you know we got hung up on that first part of chapter 5, or verse 5 of chapter 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. What Peter's describing, the big picture here, he's describing life in the body of Christ, the church, synonymous terms. The body of Christ is the church. The church is the body of Christ. And he's been describing life in the body of Christ, and we're going to look at that ongoingly for the next several weeks as he begins to tell us how we are supposed to conduct our lives as part of the body of Christ. But we, for about 3 weeks now, this will be the third week, I got hung up on this phrase, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And what I was discovering as I looked at this is that that verse cannot come to fruition until parents have done the job that they are to do in raising godly children. That's how those two connect, and we've been focusing there. First, we looked at knowing the younger, and then the last week and a half, we've looked at growing the younger. And in those two times, we highlighted those teachings with principles and issues in the lives of these individuals who are experiencing maturation. And that would be everybody from conception to about 18. We've looked at several of the principles that go with raising those young people to adulthood. And so this morning, then, we're going to conclude this little mini-series, if you want to call it that, of our study of Peter's charge to the younger to be subject to the elders. And those elders are not the overseers of the church he addresses in the first four verses, but the elders are those that are older. All right? So you're an elder to someone, and you're probably a younger to someone. So that's the connection that he's making here. And so this morning we're going to conclude this study with sowing the younger. The big picture is that godly families produce godly offspring who will carry on the excellency of the body of Christ. That's the idea. There was a day gone by, I caught just the tail end of that, an era when when you were born, your parents would take you to church, okay? And you would be in that church in those days, probably the rest of your life. And then you would get married, and your family would be in that church. There was no mobility. So a lot of folks were born and died being a part of the same church. Well, those days are not these days. And today, in all likelihood, you will grow up in several churches as your family moves around. And then as the child grows up, they will probably be in several churches throughout their lifespan. So it's changing. The idea, if you read it at first, it's that Peter was talking about only those people who grow up in a church that their parents went to. And that's not the idea. The idea is that parents raise godly children who then can be planted in whichever church God will put them in according to His plan for their life. That's the idea. So it's the preparation of the child that he's focusing on here. The preparation then that the parent provides goes with the child into their adult years so that they are foundation stones of the body of Christ. Always, always for the glory of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's what this is about, bringing glory to Him through His body, which is the church. This is not to get you ready and send your kids to church so that they can live fulfilled lives or so that they can have needs met. And your affiliation with the body of Christ is not to meet your needs. Remember, folks, it's not what you get, it's what you give. Now we are in the vein of what the body of Christ is all about. So this morning, we're going to turn to this idea of sowing the younger, knowing the younger, growing the younger, sowing the younger. Better yet, as you'll see in a minute, it's really a better phrase would be sowing in the younger. Put that little preposition in there and you'll see why in a minute. So the first thing I want us to focus on this morning in the context of today's teaching is growing the younger is preparing the younger. Flip over to Matthew 13 with me, would you? I want to spend just a minute or two. And Andy said, you don't know what a minute or two is, okay? And he's probably right, all right? Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Jesus begins that chapter with a parable. You know it as the parable of the sower. And then over in verse 18, so focus there, He's going to explain the parable of the sower. That's what I want to read to you through verse 23. Hear then, Jesus said, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path, the seed that was sown along the path. As for that which was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Verse 22, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As far as what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Now this parable that Jesus taught has great application to what we've been looking about as far as knowing the younger and growing the younger and now sowing in the younger. In this parable, Jesus describes, as you read with me, there are four soils. Three of those soils are barren soils. One of them was a pathway, really the hardened path where the people would walk, and it would be rock hard. And so the words of the kingdom, the gospel, when that seed hits on that hard path, it doesn't penetrate the soil. The soil, in fact, rejects it just because of the hardness of the soil. And soon the birds in Scripture oftentimes equated to Satan, the birds come and snatch the seed away so that it doesn't even produce a plant. The other two soils, one of them, the seed sank into the soil, and the soil was thin, rocky soil, and it sprang up quickly. But then the cares of this world and the trials and tribulations of life appear, and that plant just quickly withers and dies. No fruit. The seed that was planted on the hard path, no fruit. The third one that he tells us about, the third type of soil, is the soil where the plant springs up, but it's full of thorns. And those thorns just choke out the life of the plant. No fruit. Only in the soil that he calls the good soil. When the seed lands in the good soil, the plant springs up. And that plant begins to bear fruit abundantly. Different plants have produced different amounts of fruit. But the idea is that it produces fruit. Parents, your job is to prepare the good soil so the words of the kingdom come to the life of your child. And the result is a child that grows up producing fruit. That's the idea. I want to emphasize to you, there was no fruit in three of those soils. The same words of the kingdom were applied to all of the soils, but only the good soil produced fruit. Now that teaching that Jesus gave us, and then the explanation of it, we have to reach this conclusion. A fruitless life is a life that has not believed the gospel. Now you need to take that one home with you. And if I were you, and I could make a strong recommendation, parents, start watching your child's life for fruit. Those who have prayed to receive Christ, those who have repented of their sins, believe that Jesus died on a cross for them, and have asked Him to be their Lord and Savior, look for the fruit in their life, even at young ages. Because a fruitless life is a life that has not believed the gospel. If there is no fruit, there is no life in Christ. You think, well, that doesn't make me feel very good. I'm not wanting to make you feel good. I'm wanting to be honest with you. This parable is not just a nice little teaching. Jesus is telling us about a fruit-bearing life. Now, if there is no fruit, there's no life in Christ. And you can't make it up and you can't fake it. And by the way, well, we'll look at that in just a minute. So the mission of godly parents, as they are intentional in the parenting of their children, is to prepare lives that receive the gospel and produce kingdom fruit. In a summation way of speaking, that's what this has been about. You preparing the lives of your children so that they can receive the word of the kingdom, the gospel, and believe into salvation and begin to bear fruit. Only the seed of the gospel sown in good soil is going to produce a life that bears fruit. So growing the younger is preparing the younger. The next thing I want you to see with me is that the gathering of fruitful lives is called the church. If you've ever wanted to know what the church is, that's a good definition that I've ever seen. The gathering of fruitful lives, lives bearing fruit, is called the church. That's what the church is. It's a gathering. There is a church universal of all believers, but the church has expression at the local level. And the whole of the New Testament doesn't speak to the universal church as such, but speaks to individual churches. So what we're talking about here is the gathering of fruitful lives is called the church. Therefore, this body of believers would be called the Church of Wellspring. That's the name of the church, okay? And what that is describing is a gathering of fruitful lives. So probably at this point, it's going to be necessary for us to define what is fruit. Jesus just used it matter-of-factly there. It was a parable. What is fruit? I've been in discussions and debates and all probably a long part of my growing up years and all. Well, fruit is this or fruit is that. Okay? So what can we take away with us today? What is the fruit? First of all, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul talks about it in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, the result of the indwelling Holy Spirit in your life, if you have believed the gospel, then the Holy Spirit came and resides in your life. Jesus said so. I'm going away, and when I go away, I'll send another like me, and he will be in you. So when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, that's what he's talking about. We would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we now have a new nature. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We're no longer controlled by the sinful nature we were born with. And the Holy Spirit, and notice his first name, Holy, okay, is God the Holy Spirit lives in us. And when he lives in us, he is himself. And he expresses himself through us. And the expression of himself is love, joy, gentleness, meekness, kindness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. So the fruit that you're looking for in your child's life are those characteristics. You say, you don't know my kid. Well, if that's not your kid, then your kid needs to come to Christ. Folks, I can't. There will be a change. For a person to say, I have been born again, and then the consistent habitual pattern of their life is opposite of what I've just described here, then that person is yet to believe. There will be a transforming difference in the life that is in Christ. And there's not been a day in all of history that I know of when that truth is more important than it is today. You'll see in a minute where we're getting into this. Well, okay, it's the fruit of the Spirit. And here was the debate because people would want to say, no, I don't think that's true. I think the fruit being born is bringing other people to Jesus. Well, just stick an and in there. And the fruit of the Spirit being born by the person's life habitually and continuously and taking the gospel to other people so that they can come to faith in Jesus Christ as God would call them. It's both. It's not an either or. The fruit that Jesus is describing would be the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of other believers coming to faith in Jesus Christ. With that in mind, what is the church, this gathering of the fruitful? What is the church, the body of Christ, to be about? That's another fair question. What is the church, this gathering of the fruitful, to be about? Well, I've got a little education, but it really doesn't require it to come to the grips with the answer to that. What is the church to be about? Well, what is the church? It's the body of Christ. What was Jesus about when he was here for 3 years? Do you get it? What was Jesus about when he was here? Would the church, his church, be any different than what he was when he was here? I think not. Well, what's that? What was Jesus about when he was here? What was Jesus doing? Well, number one, we know that he worshiped. In fact, he and the Father were together all of the time that he was here. He was worshiping the Father, and he recognized the Father as the authority that sent him to become the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He worshiped the Father. He revered the Father. He and the Father are one. So he worshiped. So the church, the body of Christ, should be about worship. There must be purposeful times that we come together intentionally for the purpose of worshiping him. And then on an individual basis, you don't need to get in church and have somebody play the piano and sing to worship. The worship is as you are going about your days. So Jesus worshiped. He also prayed. Jesus was constantly in communication with the Father. Everywhere he was going, he was in communication with the Father. Sometimes he would steal away for all-night prayer sessions. Just he and the Father. And then we know before that greatest hour in his life, there in the garden before he's going to go to the cross the next day, what did he do? He prayed. He was constantly communicating with the Father, and at those times that were as hard as they can be, that was his response, was to cry out to his Father. So he worshiped, he prayed. When Jesus was here, he also ministered at the point of the needs of others, not at the point of his need to minister. There's a big difference there. I don't know how many, but too many if there's one, minister because they have a need to minister. That's not ministry. That's selfish focus to do something that brings attention to yourself, probably. That wasn't Jesus. He ministered at the point of the needs of people, not at the point of his need to minister. And his ministry, catch this, was always related to the kingdom. And the kingdom is his rule and reign over the lives of people. It was focused ministry with the rule and reign of him over the lives of people, the reason, the issue, the outcome for why he was ministering. If your act of ministry, whatever it is, doesn't have kingdom focus, you're misguided. It's about something else, but it's not about what Jesus did when he was here. And the fourth thing that Jesus did when he was here was he advanced his kingdom. His rule and reign over the lives of individuals. We call that salvation. And then leading to sanctification. He advanced his kingdom. That was his purpose for being here. So folks, if the body of Christ is not about those things, and I might quickly add exclusively about those things, I don't know what it is. It may be a good thing. But I would question, is that the body of Christ? What did Jesus command his disciples to do just before he ascended to the Father? One of the last things he said to them. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing those who believe what you have taught them. And what you have taught them is the words of the kingdom. That was what he said to the disciples near the end of his going. You know, it's at that time when we're leaving when we want to say the most important things, isn't it? So he lived this life before them, and before he leaves, he tells them to go ye therefore and teach all nations. And after they have believed, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What are you going to teach them? The words of the kingdom, the gospel message. And the gospel is just not the plan of salvation. That's the entirety of this life of a believer in him. And then the mission of the church has to be the advancement of the kingdom. That's what this is all about. This is what we've been about for all of these years. The body of Christ has to be about advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. So, what did the early church do? That early church that was born after Pentecost. And Peter preached on that day after Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and filled those 120 believers. And Peter preached the gospel to them. And at the end of that, the people who were listening, hard-hearted, religious, elite kind of people, from all over the place, were cut to the heart, the word says, and said to Peter, "Then what must we do? What must we do?" And then that first church, the one that was closest to Jesus when he was here, that first church, what did they do? Wouldn't that be the model we would want to follow? You know, if you've done any research in your life, you look at first-person accounts. You want, Chuck, what are those called? Citations. You don't want what somebody else said about this and what somebody else told them and they said about this. You want what the person did and said. The original document, if you can. What? Firsthand. I'll take it. All right, firsthand. Good job. Thank you, brother. Okay? Wouldn't you think that this first church would be the model? Well, what did they do? Read the book of Acts. They worshiped. They prayed. They ministered to the others at the point of their need. And they advanced the kingdom. And you'll be hard-pressed to find them doing anything else. So, folks, the point that I'm trying to drive home today is if you plant the seed in that good soil, your child, and then they go into the church, locally organized as it is, you want to make sure that they're going to do and advance that body of believers according to what the church is to be about. And you can't tell them where to go to church. You can when they're with you, okay? But when they leave home, you can't, okay? But if you've done your job, if you've done your job planting the gospel in the soil of your child's life, the only kind of church they're going to be looking for is the kind of church that did what Jesus did when he was here. Were people drawn to the early church because it met their felt needs? Were people drawn to the first church because it met their social needs? Or were they drawn to the church, that first church, because of the gospel? You answer that question. But look in the book of Acts before you do. The first church was not about meeting people's needs. And that almost sounds like it's vulgar today, doesn't it? The church is supposed to meet my needs. No, it's not. The church is about a gathered body of like-minded, fruit-bearing believers who gather for the single purpose of advancing the kingdom of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. When the gospel is not the complete and total focus of the church, people get confused. And they come to see the church as a place to solve my problems, to make me happy, to feed my social appetite, to provide activities to entertain me, and to make me comfortable, and tragically, most tragically, to grow my kids for me. The church is never, will never be the true church intended to do those things. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. You say, well, I know a church that has 10,000 on Sunday. Praise God if those people are there because of the gospel. Praise God. But if those people are there because of these things we call felt needs are being met. I was talking to a lady not too long ago, several weeks ago now, as a matter of fact, and she was living in a community where there was a rather large church, 4,000 or 5,000 people on Sunday morning, I think I've heard. Okay. And what she said to me, we've looked for a church in this town, but we were sucked in to this other church. And you know what she said? Because they had stuff for my kids. Wrong! Incorrect! The church doesn't raise your kids, moms and dads. You raise the kids, and then the church is going to reinforce what you have taught them. That's the church you're looking for. It is not the church's job to raise your kids. And a couple of activity hours a week in a church is not going to be satisfactory for the growing of your child. It's just not going to work. It's not the church's responsibility to grow your kids, but find a church that will reinforce what you've taught them. And you never want to hear them come home and say, well, my Sunday school teacher said, or my youth director said, and it's opposite of what you've been teaching. When you hear that, call U-Haul and move to another church. Understanding that you have taught them what God says and what God sees, truth. And then that person is countering what you have said is truth. I'd pack my bags. In our day, as we know, current statistics tell us that most kids raised in church-attending homes, this is not every home, most kids, and the number is about 75%, we've batted that around for a few weeks. In our day, as we know statistically, children raised in church-attending homes leave the church once they leave home. Now, folks, something didn't happen. Because a child who is raised in the kind of home we've been talking about and who is producing fruit in their lives as they grow is going to choose a school or a job or whatever that lets them be in the kind of church that they were raised up to be in. One that magnifies the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. What are these kids going to do when they leave? 3/4 of them, if we can believe the statistics. And this is not kids that from homes that didn't attend church. These are focused, attending churches kind of families. What are they going to do when they leave? I promise you this, what I know about children and their development and all, they're going to do what they've been addicted to do. And they have no light, in all likelihood, they've been addicted to activities with my friends, having fun, enjoying life, living life to its fullest, and having anything I want anytime I want it. There's a wreck ready to happen because that child is going to leave that home. And if they do not head directly to the church, then they're going to go into the life they've been addicted to, and I've just tried to describe that to you. Folks, farming out the raising of your kids to the church may be the most destructive decision you can make for them. Well, last this morning, let's look at gathering may not result in growing. Gathering may not result in growing. We're going to focus now on the corporate application of this. Jesus said when he was here, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." The focus and activity of the body of Christ is the atoning death of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, for those who are lost in sin. The focus, the activity of the body of Christ is the atoning death of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And everything a church is about, that has to be center stage. And if you're sitting there this morning thinking, "Oh, that won't work, that would be boring," we need to talk. If you see the atoning death of Jesus Christ for your sins as boring, we need to talk. We need to talk. Because that's His church. It's His body. Any other focus is apostasy. If the church focuses on anything else, by that means that becomes our mission, or the we are here to do this, or we are here to take it. If anything else besides the atoning death of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, is apostasy. And I can tell you what's going to happen to that church. You see, folks, joining is not believing. Affiliation is not salvation. And attending will not lead to ascending. Because when a person becomes a part of the body of Christ, their life is planted with that church so that they produce fruit in and through that body of believers. That's what's going to happen. Too often, churches today in our land are committed to bigger is better. More is necessary. More nickels and noses, basically. That's the commitment. Although it might not be voiced, some will even voice it, but the bigger is better. More is necessary. Those are quantity statements. How many and how much? Quantity statements. The church has never been about quantity statements. Okay? The church has never been about quantity statements. But if that is the mission of your church, that bigger is better and more is necessary, then you're going to have to develop action plans to bring that about. What we are looking for are quality statements. And that would be lives that are growing in Christ Jesus and bearing fruit of the kingdom. That's a quality statement. And you don't measure that in how much or how many. Jesus didn't, did he? Some 100, some 60, some 30. He wasn't impressed with the 100 guy, and he wasn't depressed with the 30. He was impressed that they were bearing fruit. That's the issue. The fruit, not how much fruit. You see, the church is not a business. It's an organism, not an organization. Businesses and organizations have goals, and usually they have profit goals, and how many and how much, and growth strategies and growth goals. And those are awfully important in the business world. Just go ask Mark Zuckerberg, he can tell you. Dropped about $20 billion in one day in personal net worth. And you know how that came from? The projection was 2 cents off. Instead of, I think it's a $1.75 projection, it was a $1.73. And that company called Facebook, one of my all-time favorites, dropped $120 billion in value in 1 hour. You see, businesses live and die with that. They have to. That's the business world. The question for most churches is, what do we have to do to grow numerically? That's a big question. I'm not saying of every church, but for most churches, that's the question. What do we have to do to grow numerically? If a church grows because the gospel is the priority, again, praise God. If the church gets bigger through people coming to Christ because the gospel is proclaimed and lived as they come to be a part of it, praise God. I'm all in on that one. If growth comes from making lost people feel comfortable, there's a problem. If growth comes through and from emotional exuberance, there's a problem. I think we need to ask, why is the church growing? That's the question we need to ask. Jesus said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. In that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And you know what Jesus is going to say to them? That's a pretty heavy-duty list of stuff doing, isn't it? He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. What? Prophesying in your name? Casting out demons in your name? Doing mighty works in your name? And Jesus is going to say, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. People who are attracted to churches who focus on meeting felt needs often produce no fruit. And what you wind up with is a group of people sitting in pews or chairs, sometimes theater chairs, okay, that are audiences and not participants. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a spectator sport. Never has been. Ask the disciples who walked with Jesus for those 3 years. When Jesus ascended to the Father and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they weren't spectating. That's not what He prepared them to do. He prepared them to die for the cause of the gospel, which they did. Church has never been a spectator sport. It was never intended to be a spectator sport. If I be lifted up, I will draw all people, Jesus said. A lot of things will draw people. But if it's not the lifted up Jesus Christ, it's wrong. It's wrong. The salvation of lost souls and the sanctification of saved souls can only be found in one place, and that's in Christ and Christ alone. As you grow your children, remember those three soils. Your child is one of those four soils, but remember three soils. Look for kingdom fruit from your kids' lives as they grow up. The kind of fruit that we've just tried to define this morning. Look for that. You know then that you have prepared the good soil to receive the words of the kingdom that will produce fruit. Let me close with a story I heard a lot of years ago. I want to give credit to, my memory serves me poorly sometimes, but I believe this came from Brother Andrew. Anybody ever heard of Brother Andrew? We got a few people, okay. He wrote a number of books, but one that he wrote, as I recall, was God's Smuggler, probably his most famous book. And so I think it's in that book where I got this story. If not, I apologize to wherever it came from. It's a true story. There was a group of believers who were meeting for worship in the Soviet Union. Now, you young folks probably don't know what that is, okay? The Soviet Union was when communism spread throughout Eastern Europe. It spread into about 15 different countries from Russia. And communism, the first thing that communism is going to do when they infiltrate and when they take over a country is destroy Christianity in that country. That's what's going to happen. Makes you want to vote for a socialist, doesn't it, huh? Okay. So This, I believe, happened in Russia, which was a part of the Soviet Union. And this group of believers were gathered in this room, a hidden room, a private room, to worship. And they were meeting there in secret. And then all of a sudden, as the worship service was going on, the doors at the back of the room burst open. And these armed guards walked in uniform, carrying machine guns. They stationed a few of them at the back door so nobody could leave, and they went to the front of the room, and the leader of the group raised his machine gun at the crowd, and he said, "We do not allow gatherings like this to worship a God that doesn't exist." He said, "You have one opportunity to get up out of this illegal meeting and leave, or you will be shot or imprisoned today if you stay." And as the story is told, a few of the people in that group got up, bowed heads, tears streaming down their eyes, and made their way to the doors where the soldiers at the back let them out. The leader waited a few more minutes and nobody moved. So he said, "Bolt the doors." And they bolted the doors at the back. And those soldiers came to the front. And they all raised the machine guns at the crowd of believers who stayed. And then something very strange and mysterious happened. There wasn't the click of the gun and the deafening roar of machine guns piercing the bodies of those worshipers. Rather, the leader, followed by the other soldiers, took off their hat, laid down their hat and their machine gun, and the leader said, "Brothers and sisters in Christ, we too are believers, followers of the risen one. We only want to worship with true believers." Let's continue. There's a test question in this, and you know it, don't you? Are you still in the room if that were to happen here this morning? I'm not trying to be melodramatic. But folks, who is Lord determines if you would be sitting here or walking out if there were soldiers along this front.